In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, since he was from the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to him in marriage and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her child to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were shepherds residing in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Just then, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. After they'd seen the child, they spread the message that they received about him, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, which was just as the angel had told them. The word of the Lord.
That's my wife, in case you're wondering. Merry Christmas, everyone. My name is Logan. I'm the associate pastor here at Lower Manhattan Community Church. My message for us this morning is titled, "God for Us." You know, we just got done singing the fact that God has come to be with us. He is our Emmanuel. That's what we celebrate this Christmas time. That God took on flesh to dwell amongst us. That Jesus came in the midst of darkness to say, "I want to be with you." But I want to focus not just on God with us, but the fact that when he came to be with us, it was really to declare fully and finally that God is for us, that God is for you. He's on your side. And I think that's important because functionally, part of the way that we live is that we tend to think that God is against us, that he's actively working against you. And part of that is that there are two lies that tend to scream at us, "God is not for you, God is against you." And those two lies that we tend to gravitate towards are that God is unforgiving and God is stingy. When we hear those, what we tend to think is that he just can't wait to let loose on punishment, that he's harsh, he's angry, and he's the worst critic, that you have to be perfect at every time, in every situation, and you have to believe the right things at the right time. And if you don't, watch out, because he's going to tell you that you're wrong, and he can't wait to unleash his fury. And so that lie tells us to be afraid, to walk on eggshells, that if you screw up, you got to watch out, because God's angry. The second lie, that God is stingy, tells us to be anxious, because he has limited resources, and you've already gotten so many good blessings, you really shouldn't expect there to be more. So be anxious and work your hardest, because, yeah, that was that one time it went really well for you, but you don't know what's going to come next. So worry and fear. And those two lies trap us. They trap us into interpreting our past in such a way that God is not for us, but he's against us, and we have to overcome it ourselves. And then when we anticipate the future, we don't anticipate God's goodness to us. We fear what may come, because we begin to think, well, if that's God, he's unforgiving and stingy, Why would I ever expect things to go well for me? No matter how good they've been. And the truth of God with us, also being God for us, defeats those lies. It completely destroys it. And so I want to answer the question for you, how do we live in that truth? How do we live in that reality? Not the lies of God being unforgiving and stingy, but the truth of God being for us. Freely, good, giving more than we could ask or imagine, doing more than we could ever fathom him wanting to do in our lives. How do we live in that truth? And to do so, I want to look at the nativity scene of Luke chapter 2, because as we look at it, there are two actions that it calls us to take, that if we take these actions, we will fully and finally always see that God is for us. And those two actions are to treasure and to tell. To treasure and to tell. So treasure, what do I mean by that? I mean that you need to treasure the right evidence. Treasure the right evidence. So that nativity scene is the famous one we hear. It's all throughout all of our cultural narratives, from the Peanuts cartoon to the Rockettes. It is this declaration in our culture of God coming to be with us. We've heard it over and over and again, but there's a phrase in there that I often overlook that stuck out to me this time. So there's the nativity scene of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem for the census, finding there be no place, coming to give birth to Jesus in a manger, and then the angels appear. They appear to shepherds as they tend their field by night, and they declare, God has finally come. The asking has now received its answer. And so they declare, glory to God in the highest, because this is his plan, to save the world through a baby. How marvelous. How glorious. And the shepherds, after the angels disappear, say, we got to go check out if this is real. And so they go to Bethlehem, and there they find Mary with the baby. And they couldn't wait not just to see them, but they told everyone. They told everyone the story, and it said that all were amazed. They marveled. They wondered at this. But Mary did something different. While many wondered, Mary treasured. She treasured, pondering it in her heart. And what I want to look at is the fact that Mary chose to treasure the right evidence. Because that's what I find interesting. Because Mary, like you and I, can build a case for God or can build a case against God. She could be prosecutor or defendant, just like you. And what she chose to do was to build the evidence that said God is for me. Because she could have done the opposite. So the evidence that God is for her is clear. The angel has appeared and said, God chose you, Mary, faithful, to be the one to carry the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who will save everyone for their sins. He chose you, and she said, thank you. And then God kept confirming that promise over and over and over again. But there was a lot of bad that came with that promise. And she could have treasured that evidence. The story could have been told like this. God, you made me an outcast, a virgin, pregnant. That doesn't sound right to a lot of people. And so she's pushed out, even to Joseph, her husband, who said, maybe I'll divorce her quietly so that it can be respectful and I can honor her. God, where are you? This was not the birth story that I planned, that I was in a manger. I liked that inn down the street, that is sweet. See, she could have built the evidence of a case that God is not actually for me. He's against me. Yes, he's done some good things, but at the end of the day, if you pile up the mountain of evidence, God's not here. He's not with me, nor is he for me. But she chose to treasure the right evidence. And my question for you is, which evidence are you treasuring? The word treasure means to keep, to preserve, and to cherish. And what evidence in your life, in your experience, are you treasuring? Are you keeping? Are you preserving? Are you declaring to yourself, this is who God is, this is how he deals with me? Is he for you or is he against you? And it depends on the evidence. Because all of us, like Mary, could be prosecutor or defendant. Which are you today? Is God on trial or are you defending him? And so what can we learn from Mary? Why does she treasure that evidence? What happens in her life that caused her to go, I'm going to choose this evidence to treasure, to keep, to be what I cherish? Well, there's two contributors that lead up to this that I want to point out. that cause her to treasure the right evidence. The first contributor is Spirit-filled friends. Spirit-filled friends. So we heard from Luke chapter 2, but in Luke chapter 1, after she receives this message from the angel, she says, I need some more evidence that this is true. And so she runs to her cousin Elizabeth, who she has heard has also become pregnant by a miracle. She is old, and she was named barren, and yet God gave her child. And so she runs to Elizabeth. And what the scriptures say in Luke chapter 1 is that the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth and she declared truth to her and gave her evidence. And the truth she declared is, you are blessed amongst women, for God chose you to carry the Son of God. And I know that because when you came in and I heard your voice, the baby in my womb leapt, that the Spirit filled me and it leapt for joy. There was a joy and a peace as I saw you. And so Holy Spirit-filled friend looked at her and said, I know your husband has doubts, but that will be forgotten. I know you've been an outcast, but you are chosen. And she speaks to her this truth that confirms in her that, yes, God is for me. And that's what you need. You don't just need friends that know you. You need Spirit-filled friends that will tell you the truth, that they will point to the right evidence. Because the truth for you is that all of us have treasure that we have trashed, and we have trash that we need to treasure. That there are stories in your life that are treasures that you have trashed, but there are stories in your life that are trash that you have treasured. And a spirit-filled friend needs to come in and to tell you which is which. Because they're the ones that will look at all your hoarding and go, why are you keeping that? Why are you so focused on that? That is not the story. That's not the truth that you should remember. And that's what's begun to happen in our church. You've heard story after story of the Holy Spirit filling individuals, giving you the right evidence to see God for who he fully is, who he truly is. And then you've had friends that have confirmed that in your life. Just this past week, Marcy and I were meeting, and Marcy and I meet regularly just to say, hey, what is God doing in our community based on who you're meeting with and who I'm meeting with? And this week, it came to this truth, not because I was planning to preach it, but it just happened that way. And Marcy has this beautiful habit of writing down people's prayers and how they've been answered. And so typically when you sit down with Marcy and I, it's because you want an answer from God. You're facing something that you're confused by, going, where is God in this? What is he doing? And you want an answer. And so many times, there's doubts attached to those questions. There's fears. Is God going to come through this time? And what Marcy loves to do is say, hey, look. Look at all the ways God has come through. Why are you worried about this time? See, she is Holy Spirit filled, and she gets to come and say, look what the Holy Spirit has done in your life. Look what God has done. Here's the mountain of evidence. He's for you. And if he's been for you then, why is he going to stop now? He's not stingy. He's lavished blessing upon you. So look what he's going to do next. Look for him to be for you. See, that's what we need to seek. That's why community groups are so valuable, is that you get to be known and you get to hear truth proclaimed to you from the Holy Spirit through other brothers and sisters that said, we know you and we've seen God bless you. He is for you. You can trust him. That's the first contributor, Spirit-filled friends. But the second is that she remembers God's work over life's woes. She remembers God's work over life's woes. So after she hears that, what Mary turns to do is what's now called the Magnificat, and that's her song of praise. She hears from Elizabeth, her spirit-filled friend, this is what God's doing in your life, and she turns it into song. She says, that's right. He has been in my life, personally, really specifically, for me. And not only that, she not remembers God's work in her life personally, but she declares God's work throughout history. And what that song says is that he'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. And he has never failed throughout all of human history. But what are the lies that life woes tell us? Life's woes, difficulties, trials and challenges, suffering, they tell us be afraid and be anxious. And what we like to do is we'd like to take the difficulties of life and project them onto God and say, look what you've done to me. Look what you've done to me. And that's not fully true. That's not who God is. He is the one that loves to redeem life's woes and to show his mighty works. And so she had to remember that. Because the truth is, yes, there are things that we've treasured, that should treasure, that we've trashed, but none of us really intentionally trash those good memories of God's work. We're not thinking, oh, I don't need that anymore. What happens is that the difficulties of life and the lies of God's enemy, the devil, come and clutter our life. They come and put the treasure in the midst of the trash that we stick in the corner of the closet or the storage underneath the bed or the junk drawer, and the treasure just gets caught up with the trash. And so we can no longer see it for the treasure that it is because we're blinded by these fears and by these worries and these anxieties because the enemy has chosen to do that and we've chosen to buy into it. And what we need to do is to remember God's mighty works. That needs to be what we need to do, is turn to do that instead of forgetting. And we've seen that again happen. You've seen that happen in me this fall. I've stood up here and I've told you the story of seeing God answer my prayers for healing in people's lives. You've heard me tell the story of being delivered and healed myself. And these are stories that it's not like I said, I'm not going to remember those anymore. But because of the pain, because of the difficulties, because of the trials, I have just allowed them to be caught up with the clutter, to be put in storage, to put up high on the shelf and collect dust, but not to be looked at and treasured and be the thing that declares to me, look at the goodness of God. He's always come through. And what happens when you remember a few of those stories? You just keep remembering more. And that's what's happened to me. It happened to me a couple weeks ago. I started to tell this story to Ryan, which you should never tell your story to Ryan because you're going to find yourself here telling that story. But it was the story of how God brought us here to New York because he did it in a way that definitively and finally I could always remember he is for us, for my family, for me. Because we knew that God wanted us to live in the Northeast. We didn't know where, we didn't know when, we didn't know how. But we were praying, going, God, show us. And through random emails and random circumstances, we found ourselves here, Memorial Day 2010, interviewing for a job to become a pastor at another church plant here in the city. And after we left, we were offered the job and we said yes. And so then it was time to get ready and to put our house on the market. Because we lived on a cul-de-sac with two kids and one on the way, and we were living someone's American suburban dream. And we put our house on the market in the worst market in our city's history and our neighborhood's history. Do you remember 2010? And over the course of the next few months, our goal was to get here by September, that we might potentially find schools for our kids, we might get settled before we had our third child. And over those 3 months, only two people looked at our house. And so our realtor said, well, why don't we have an open house? Because we were anxious. We were worried. Are we going to have to move to New York tethered to this house? And so we scheduled an open house for a Sunday afternoon. And because of the anxiousness, we were like, let's go have some fun. And so we took money from our garage sale and we said, let's go to SeaWorld because Shamu will heal our woes. And so we set off and discovered that we had forgotten the cash at home. So we turned back around, tried to get back there before the open house started. We pulled back on our street, and someone is pulling a flyer from the for sale sign. My wife's like, get out and tell them there's an open house in 10 minutes. And so I hop out, and I say, hey, come back. Our realtors will be here, and there's going to be an open house. There was two couples in the car. They said, we'll be back in about 15 minutes. Said, great. So we're all excited. We'll wait for our realtors. We'll tell them they should expect somebody. 15 minutes come. The car pulls back up, but our realtors are not there. So I call my realtor, and I'm like, hey, there's people here to see the house. And he's like, really? We didn't expect anybody to come. I thought, I'm really good at choosing realtors. And they said, well, you can show them the house, but you can't be in it. And so I went across the street, sat in the car, let them in our home. And after they came out, my wife leaned over and said, go sell our house. And so I went to talk to them. It was two couples, one that lived just a little bit north of us in apartments. The other couple was visiting from out of town. They started asking questions about the house, about the neighborhood. And then they said, well, why are you moving? It seems like a great house for you guys. So, oh, we're moving to New York City. I'm becoming a pastor. And they said, really, New York? Like, what church? What pastor? And so I told them, and the couple that was visiting said, that guy just preached at our church last week. I said, really? I said, what church was that? They told me the name of the church. And I said, that's crazy. My wife's old college roommate works there. And the couple that lives just north of us says, really? Because she was my roommate before I got married. I was like, okay, cool. And I said, we've been praying that people might come and take over these relationships with our neighbors. They said, we've been praying that we could take over established relationships. They said, when are you moving? I said, when we sell this house. And they said, well, maybe we can help you out with that. And then the realtors pull up, and they exchange numbers, and we head out to SeaWorld. On the way back from SeaWorld, we get a call from our realtors. They've put an offer on your house. And by the next day, we sold it at the asking price. Because what God wanted to say fully and finally for me is, here's a stake in the sand. Here's a marker that you cannot deny. This was me. You can't say it was circumstances. You can't say it was the stars aligning and fate aligning. You can only say it was me and my work for you to declare that you would always have that memory. Why did I wait until 2 weeks ago to tell Ryan? Why is that not the story on the mantle? Why is it stuck in the junk drawer? Because the truth of the matter is, you have stories that need to be put on your mantle, your bedside table. They need to be put in the frames that you will never forget and see regularly, but they're stuck in the junk drawer. Because the clutter and the woes and the difficulties of life have just overshadowed all the goodness of God, and so you are not treasuring the right evidence for what God wants to do in your life. And so it's time to declutter. You know, Marie Kondo, that's what she says, right? She says there's mental and physical benefits to you going through all the clutter and taking out each piece and asking one question: does this bring me joy? And that's what we need to do with these stories that we tell ourselves. The stories that are on the mantle that really should be in the junk drawer. And the stories in the junk drawer that need to be on the mantle. They need to be the things on the bedside table. You do this with your Instagram feed, so why would you not do it with God? You curate and you put the good photos. You put the shiny ones that make you look great. Why not the stories that make God look great? So let those two contributors, spirit-filled friends, and remembering God's mighty works, be what helps you to treasure the right evidence. Now, you might be saying, are you just telling me to think positive? Is that the message? What a great Christmas message. Think positive. And I'm not telling you just to think positive. And that's where the second action comes into play. I'm not saying think positive. I'm saying tell the full story. Tell the full story. Because it's only part of the story when we tell these bad, fearful, anxious memories. That's not the full story. The full story is God's redemption of those things. Mary had to wait 9 months for the fulfillment of that promise. Over those times, she could have told the wrong story, part of the story as the whole. But she waited, and she waited, and she got to tell the full story of the Nativity. And here it is celebrated every year throughout the entire world. That's the full story. Because what I'm telling you to do is not think positive. I'm telling you to act like God instead of act like Satan. Because Satan, God's enemy, the devil, known as the accuser, that's what his name actually means, is really good at telling partial stories. He's a professional at it. He's been doing it from the minute he shows up. He tells part of the story, half-truths, so that you buy into full lies. In the garden, very first aspect of creation, God says, eat from every tree except for this one. When you eat of it, you will surely die. Enemy strolls in the garden and says, oh, you got everything. That's cool. You even got the animals listening to you. Nice. But what about what you don't have? What about that tree? You ever thought about having that? Oh, God's stingy. He's holding out on you. He doesn't really want to give you everything, does he? And so they buy into that partial story, that half-truth, and they buy into the lie, and what happens? Disease, death, destruction of relationship comes into the world. And ever since then, the enemy has continued to tell you and everyone who will listen part of the story, partial stories, instead of the full story like God tells. And I say that to some of you who are in process. You don't know the full story. None of us do. None of us know the story that God is fully telling in our lives. And some of you are in the part of the story that's dark, that's bleak, that's sad, that's painful, that's hurtful, that's confusing, that's causing you to go, God, where are you? And what I'm trying to tell you is that's just part of the story. Because the full story is God redeeming all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's the story of God. So when I tell you to tell the full story, I'm saying act like God. And to help you understand what I mean by act like God, I need to flip the script. Because up until this point, he's been on trial, and you've been prosecutor or defendant, and the enemy just stays the accuser. That's his only role. But if we flip the script, and God is the one who has the evidence, and you're the one on trial. You think you got receipts? God's got receipts. He's got the evidence, all of it. Every thought, every intention of the heart, every action you've ever done. And so what is the story that God tells? Because the enemy knows that God knows everything about you, every aspect of rebellion, every sin, every wound, every hurt, and he's bringing them to God and saying, look, they don't love you. They don't trust you. They're rebellious. They hate you. See, you see the enemy's tactics? He's just an accuser. He's accusing God to you and accusing you to God. That's all he does. What is the story that God tells to him in his face? It's the story that's found in Jesus Christ. And he says, yes, they once were rebellious. They once were enslaved to their fears and their addictions and their wounds and their hurts and their shame and their guilt. They once were. But for those who have placed their faith in Christ, that is not who they are. Their sins are fully and finally forgiven because Jesus was nailed to the cross and his blood was shed to cleanse them of all unrighteousness so that I would clothe them in his righteousness. So in my eyes, they're holy. They're righteous. They are my son and my daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's the story that God tells. In fact, they are worthy to inherit what my son has inherited, the kingdom. They are co-heirs. They're not just forgiven and accepted. They are co-heirs with all the blessings that can be found in Christ. That's the full story. What story are you telling yourself? Is it just the part of the story that you're in, and that's the whole? That you've taken a few scenes of your life, and you've put it forward as the final movie? That's not the true story. The true story is that God is redeeming every aspect of your life, forgiving every aspect of your sin, healing all of your wounds. So when the enemy comes to tell you God is unforgiving, you better be careful. You can say, that's not my God. My God forgives. My God has taken away all my shame and all my guilt. It's been nailed to the cross and buried in the tomb, and that tomb is empty now. That's who my God is. He is forgiven, and I have abundant mercy. It is renewed for me every morning. His steadfast love never ceases to amaze me, that he would continue to love me. And when the enemy comes and says, God is stingy, as he has said a lot over these last few weeks as we've talked about this offering, that you've heard this Ricky story or Ryan's story, and you've gone, well, God didn't come through like that. Do you not think they have evidence that they could have presented as God not coming through? So you heard some of the blessings monetarily and provisionally, but they didn't tell you some of the pain that's gone on in their lives. They didn't tell you some of the difficulty. Why? Because that was just a small part of the story compared to the full story of God's redemption and blessing. And so when the enemy whispers to you, God is stingy, be afraid of letting go of those resources. Laugh in his face. Tell him he's a liar. Point to them time after time after time where he has come through, where he has provided, where I can say he sold my house. He gave me that apartment. Where I can fully and finally say, God is not stingy. I view him wrongly, and so do you, devil. Because God can't wait to lavish blessings upon me, because the scriptures say if he did not spare his only son, how would he not graciously with him give me all things? That's my God. That's from Romans 8, where where it says that God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And it goes on to say, well, what else can we say about this God? It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes through and says, what are the things that could separate us from the love of God? Persecution, distress, despair, angels, demons. And he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing in this world, fully and finally, God with us is God for us. Let's pray. Father, we come to declare that you are good. That will be the drum that we beat. That will be the anthem that we sing. Is that your goodness never ceases. Your faithfulness never ends. And so, Father, we ask you would forgive us when we have believed lies that you are unforgiving and stingy. We repent. We confess that to be wrong. And we confess it to be true that in Jesus we are more than conquerors. And in Jesus, nothing can separate us from your love. And I ask that right now you would speak to your people, your children, to confirm that truth. Recall to mind your mighty works. Fill them with your spirit that they would know for forever that they are your son and your daughter and they are you are well pleased with them. So God, do that now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.